The prophet Amos is a very interesting character, and the book that is ascribed to him is a very interesting book. In fact, very little is known about him except what is recorded for us here in this book that bears his name. His name means simply a burden bearer or a load carrier. Whether that had any special significance to his history or personality, we cannot be sure. He came from a place called Tekoa. He's a man whose name appears nowhere else in the Old Testament. He may be seen by many to be insignificant because this man was a farmer. And I'm not suggesting for one moment that you farmers are insignificant. But in this day, there's no doubt that he would have been viewed as being insignificant. He spent much of his time tending his animals in a rugged region between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. He was a herdsman, not the kind of man that you might have expected that God would set his hand upon and call and commission and send forth with the message that we're going to consider this evening. When you come to the period here that is covered by the book of Amos, it was one of political stability and prosperity for Israel as a nation. Under Jeroboam II, the northern kingdom was enjoying a time of relative peace and prosperity. Their enemies had been driven from their land, and they had laid tribute to several of the surrounding countries. There appeared to be, at least in a measure, some interest in religion. But that interest was very shallow, and it was having very little impact on the lives of those who listened to the word of God. The rich were getting richer, the poor were getting poorer. And it seemed, at least to Amos and to God, that there was none to defend their cause. You know, as Amos brings God's word to these people, he warns them that God was soon going to send judgment upon them. And it was in the light of that coming judgment that Amos makes this great declaration, or indeed a great invitation, when he says to them in Amos 4, verse 12, "Because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Prepare to meet your God. Here's both a word of warning to the people concerning the judgment that they faced, but surely it is also an invitation to the people to seek after God, an invitation for them to repent of their evil ways, to get back again to the place where they once were, that place where God had so abundantly blessed them until carelessness and complacency had gripped them and taken them away from God. God wanted them back again to the place where they ought to have been. And so the prophet comes to them with a message from God, and he says to them, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." What a great text that is. It's a text that could be preached tonight to believers of our day and generation. Because let's be honest, have there not been times when coldness and carelessness have marked our own lives? Have there not been times when God has spoken to us and challenged us through his word, whether it has been from the pulpit or whether or not it has been in our own daily readings of his word? And there have been times when the word of God has chastened us and caused us to look at ourselves and admit that there are times when we're just not in the place where we ought to be spiritually, that somehow we have drifted away from the place that God wants us to be. It's always good at those times when God speaks to us like that. There's this repentance on our part and a willingness to accept where we are and where we have been carried as we've drifted through life, and then to come back again in order that we might renew our love and our loyalty to him. But tonight, as we come to another little message on these important truths for indifferent times, I want us to think about this much more evangelistically. Those words, "prepare to meet your God." I'm going to say two things. Something about the condition of these people. Because how we see them often depicts the land in which we live and the attitude of so many people tonight as far as a relationship with God is concerned. And then, having looked at the condition of these people, I want you to think more specifically about the call of the prophet. And see tonight if there is something that God is saying to your heart about where you are spiritually. That if you're not saved, that you might realize that there is one who loves you, who loved you so much he died for your sins at the cross. And if you're willing to come in repentance and put your faith in him, that you can be brought back to God again from those dark paths of sin that you're living in. If you're away from the Lord and you're a backslider, and I say that very lovingly, but if you're a backslider and not in the place where you should be, then maybe God's word will challenge you to leave behind the things that have took you away, and that you'll come back to the place where you know you ought to be. Look at the condition of these people for a moment. Amos is a farmer. Like I've already said, called of God, commissioned by God to bring his word to the people. Now, he's not a prophet, nor indeed the son of a prophet, but he comes to the people at a very difficult time, but with a very definite message from God. We don't have time to look at all the chapters of this little book, but if you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see he ministered in the days of Uzziah. Ministers during a period where the people became self-sufficient and felt that they had need of nothing. He ministers at a time when religion is shallow. The people are lazy with regards to spiritual things. In days when there was class distinction, there's social injustice, there's oppression and immorality. But the sad thing is that the people didn't recognize the awful condition that they were living in. You read through this book. I'm sure there are many things, but I'm going to mention or highlight three things tonight that mark the lives of these people at this time. You'll see their prosperity. Prosperity. You cannot read through the book without getting a picture of a people who were enjoying days of great prosperity. Some of you will say to me tonight, well then, this really isn't that relevant to the days in which we're living, because aren't we living through a credit crunch? I'm not so sure about that. Doesn't seem to have deterred many. You see, here's a book where a people are enjoying themselves in days of great prosperity. There's no doubt there were poor who lived amongst them. There were those poor people then, as there are in every society. But for the majority of the people in Amos's day, these are days of wealth and luxury. The people are living only for themselves and for what they can get out of life. The more they have, the more they want. It seems that they just could never, ever get enough. They're so greedy that they're robbing the poor, and they're simply living. And the one thing that seems to govern their thinking is prosperity. Prosperity. You might say to me, how do you know that? Go back to Amos chapter 3, verse 15. The rich were affluent enough to have more than the one home, a summer house for summertime and then a house for the winter, when many of them didn't have houses at all. Amos 6, verse 4. Their houses were filled with the best of everything money could buy. They were lying on beds of ivory and they were stretched out on their couches, enjoying life to the full. Amos 6 again, they were able to eat from their own flocks and able to eat sumptuously. They were well entertained with music, able to drink the best wine, wear the best clothes, able to enjoy costly parties and much singing. See what I mean when I say about today, credit crunch hasn't stopped people from enjoying all of these things. It hasn't stopped people from setting their hearts on things like this that don't matter one iota in the light of eternity. You see, you could have all the prosperity of the world, and your craving could be for more, 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 thinking that somehow you'll find happiness and contentment And that's not so, because you could have all the riches in the world and yet not be rich toward God. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Remember how that man, the rich man, fared sumptuously every day? The best of garments, everything to eat, friends to party with. This man had absolutely everything he thought that life could give. But the sad thing is that having given a picture of him in life, there's a picture of him in death, and he's carried out into eternity. And this man, with all his riches and prosperity, he's not rich toward God. And yet there's another man in the same story. He's called Lazarus, just in case you don't know. He spends all of his days down at the gate of the big house where the rich man lives. He feeds off the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. He's the man who lies while the dogs come. And they come and they lick his sores. And this man died like the other man. But he was rich toward God. That's why Jesus asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, but in the process lose his own soul? Prosperity. But you know, there are other things. There was pleasure. They were a pleasure-loving people with an air of religion. But the religion was only covering over the sins that God was soon going to judge. They couldn't see the true state of their lives. Amos saw it. And so too did God. And Amos speaks out against the pleasure-loving people of his day. In Amos 4 verse 1, he says the women were like cows on their way to the slaughterhouse. Took great courage to say that on that day. They were comfortable, enjoying their wealth, their pleasure. They didn't even know the judgment was on its way. In Acts chapter 6, the people are at ease in Zion, full of complacency, which was born out of a false confidence. I mean, after all, they were God's people. They were those who had enjoyed the blessing of God in the past. These were the people that God had looked so favorably upon, and now as God looks upon them with all their great need, they're so taken up with themselves, there's hardly a glance at God anymore. Religion, yes, but empty, shallow, and the hearts of the people far from God. They were prosperous and they were pleasure-seeking. And there were many in our world today who could easily have fitted into their scheme of things. More and more today, men and women have set their hearts in pleasure, getting their best out of life as they see it, living as if there was no tomorrow. I want to tell you today that there is a tomorrow. Not only is there a tomorrow, but beyond that, there's a great eternity that we all have to face up to. Living in sin and living for the pleasures of the world, my friend, will make absolutely sure that you will spend that eternity separated from God, living in the caverns of the doomed and the damned. You want the best out of life, it has to be God's best. That means living to please Him, not living to please ourselves. If you and I want real satisfaction, joy that's unspeakable, you're never going to find it drinking at the broken cisterns of the world. You'll find them only in Jesus Christ. And we read of Him this morning as we thought about the Good Shepherd when He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance. Their prosperity, their pleasure, their poverty. You say to me, but surely that's a contradiction of terms, is it not? If they had plenty and they were prosperous and pleasure-loving, what do you mean their poverty? Well, their lives they were living was a sham. When you look beyond the externals of all that these people appeared to be, they really were in a terrible state. Outwardly, they continued to keep up a religious appearance, but they were just going through the motions with God. Can I pause there for a moment, lovingly? Not to point fingers, not to stand up a pulpit away above the congregation, just simply for the sake of saying this, but because it's so important for the day in which we live. This, my friend, might be a picture of your life as a Christian. Externally, looks good. You just do enough to keep people from inquiring and asking questions. You just give enough at times to make your conscience feel that at least you're doing your part. It's always this little bit, a little bit, but your walk with God is cold and formal, and you're more concerned about yourself than you are about Him. It's not a criticism. It's an opportunity for you to face the reality of where you are. And if you're put under the spotlight of God tonight, and you're far from Him, that you might come back again to the place where you used to be. Those days when not little parts of your life, but your whole being was given to Him. Those times when every day you rose up and you lifted the Word of God and you began to pray. The first thing you said was, Lord, I'm giving my life to You today as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto You. Lord, I want to follow You and I want to live for You and I want You to show me what Your will is for my life. And all of that suddenly, or perhaps slowly, it's all disappeared. And you're sitting tonight as a backslidden Christian. Oh yes, you're at the meetings. You're still running around with Christian friends as best you can. But you're away from God and you know it. Think about it. The One who has saved you waits that you might return to the place you ought to be. The condition of these people lays the platform for us. Let's turn quickly to the call of the prophet. God called this man and God challenged him and God commissioned him. And remember that Amos had once been part of this sin-sick society. And when Amos saw the people as they really were, when he knew that God's judgment was forthcoming, he comes to them with this great appeal and he says to them, look, in the light of all of this, prepare to meet your God. You have allowed your prosperity and your pleasure-seeking to make you poor as far as a relationship with God is concerned. And you need to see yourselves the way that you are. And you need to prepare to meet God. This was an appeal. An appeal that gave the people opportunity to repent and change their ways. But it was also a reminder that if they refused to do so, then God would show them no further mercy. And ultimately, God would deal them for their sin. Amos knew God was serious about their sin. He knew God was serious about their decay and carelessness. He knew that God's judgment upon them was a very serious issue. He cries out to them, prepare to meet your God. You know, according to Amos chapter 9, Amos saw the Lord at the sanctuary at Bethel. where these people continued to carry on their hypocritical worship. And Amos sees he's about to destroy the sanctuary and the worshippers, and none of them were going to escape. For if they tried to escape, they'd be tracked down and slain. And yet Amos knows that the people have brought all of this upon themselves. He refers to God as the God who will roar as a lion from Zion. Do you know what makes this all the more solemn? It's the fact that these people had heard the voice of God before, but they continued with their wicked ways. These people had been warned before, but they paid no heed to the warning. And Amos says these people had met with God's disciplines before. He had sent disease upon their crops, locusts on their land, one plague after another, war and other catastrophes. But now, he says, you're going to have to meet with God himself. Isn't it interesting when you read through Amos 4 that these words appear again and again as God issues an appeal through the prophet? Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Prepare to meet your God. Two things about that quickly. I think this was instructive. When he says prepare to meet your God, he suggests there was something that they had to do. Prepare. Prepare. I remember many years ago going to visit a man, and he was so busy he couldn't talk to me. He couldn't leave his job to talk to me. So what he did was he got me to put on a mask and a suit, and he took me into the garage where he was spraying or going to spray a car. And I said to him, could I do this? He said, no, you couldn't. Of course, I knew I couldn't either, but I wanted to be nice to him. But we began to talk, and I said, when are you going to start? He said, no. He says, I have to rub this down. And I have to do this, and I have to do that. And he took me through the whole procedure before it was ready for him to give it a spray of paint. And he said this to me. He said, you know something? It's not the spraying that's the problem. It's all the preparation. And when Amos says to these people, prepare to meet God, it's instructive. There is something that he expects them to do. They couldn't go on living the way they were living and escape the coming judgment of God. They had to face up to their sin and turn from it. The Bible calls it repentance. It's coming to terms with our sin. It's coming to terms with what we are in the sight of God, and a willingness on our part to turn away from that sin and to turn to God, that we might know his forgiveness and that we might know his cleansing. And you say to me, but why can I not meet God the way I am? Well, you cannot meet God the way you are because you're a sinner. Without Christ, you're a sinner, just like me. And since your sin is an offense to God, and it separates you from him now and will separate you from him for the whole of eternity, you need to prepare to meet him. You need to repent of your sin, and you need to trust the one who died for sinners at the cross. And that's God's Son, the Lord Jesus. The one who came into the world to seek sinners like us and to save sinners like us through the shedding of his own precious blood. For on that cross, though he knew no sin and did no sin, he took our place. And he paid the great debt of our sin in full by the shedding of his blood. And he died and was buried, and he rose again. And God set his seal of approval upon that finished work, that those of us who are willing to come and leave our sin and trust Christ might be forever saved. You see, you can sit on in your sin and do the things you're doing and trifle with your soul and drift your way through life, and my friend, you could drift out into a lost eternity. Prepare, he says. You can't meet God the way you are. You can't meet God on your terms. You cannot meet God without preparation. You cannot meet God without repentance. So he says to these people, prepare to meet God. And you need to do the same. For you cannot meet God the way you are. It was instructive. It was also important. As far as these people were concerned, there were things in their lives that were more important than having a right relationship with God. That's why their hearts were set in prosperity. That's why they were pleasure-seeking. That's why they were going their own way. That's why when the prophet issues this call, there's no immediate response. I mean, after all, they'd met with God's disciplines before. They'd been through all those times of barrenness. They'd been through those times when the blessing of God had been withheld, when there had been no crops and there'd been no water and the locusts had come. They'd been this way before, but Amos says this time it's different. Because you're not just going to have to come to terms with the judgment of God, you're going to meet with God himself. Prepare to meet your God. Let me ask you something. This is a question to all of us tonight, saved and unsaved alike. Do you realize there's a day coming when you must stand before God, give an account of yourself to him? Never thought of it like that. Well, think about it. For the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I ask myself as a Christian tonight, if I was to die the way I'm living and called to accountability, am I prepared to meet God? Is there unconfessed sin in my life? Are there relationships that were broken and marred that have never been repaired? Are there areas of my life that not others can see but God exposes and they're not right? Prepare to meet your God. Deal with them. Child of God, deal with them. Pastor, deal with them. With the help of God and by the grace of God, deal with them, repent of them, and sort them out. You might be carried out soon into his presence to accountability. Ah, Pastor, I've heard it all before. That's fine. But the day will come. But it won't be the pastor, elders, your wife, your husband, your friends, or anybody else that you have to deal with. You'll have to stand in the presence of God. Those of you who are not saved, and I'll say this quickly, doesn't matter how sincere you are about the life you live, doesn't matter whether you heed this warning or obey this invitation or not that's open to you. If you don't act upon it, that's your own responsibility. But it doesn't change the fact that one day you must stand before God. And that's why Amos says to these people, and I say to you tonight, prepare to meet your God. For without preparation, heaven, you'll never see. A busy mother went out one morning to take her children to school. For days she had noticed that one of her tires was soft, but she'd been so busy to do anything about it, The morning she went out, the tyre was flat, the wheel was down. And greatly irritated, she changed the tyre and hurriedly dropped the children off at school while she went off shopping with her friends. She assured herself that she would get the tyre fixed soon. A few days passed, and one morning she was about to take the children to school, she noticed she had a flat tyre. She went for the spare only to discover it was flat too. She hadn't done anything to fix it. But you learned a very important lesson. When something is broken, get it fixed now. Don't wait until you need it and realize that you don't have it. Don't wait until you need it to then realize that you don't have it. Our relationship with God has been broken. Sin has taken us far from God that perhaps some of us ever thought was possible. And the only way that our relationship can be fixed, and I use that word carefully, is through the Son of God who came to save sinners like us. Through his death on Calvary's cross, through the shedding of his own blood, has dealt with our sin once and for all and forever, and leaves it possible tonight for our relationship with God to be restored if we'd come in repentance and in faith, and if we would prepare to meet our God. The condition of these people, they thought that everything, prosperity and pleasure, but poverty as far as spiritual things were concerned. The call of the prophet, informative and important. And unless they changed their ways and prepared to meet God, the judgment of God was forthcoming. And one day, they'd have to meet God himself. So will you. So will I. So whatever state we're in tonight, consider that and prepare to meet your God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we recognize that at times our hearts are cold and careless. With the words of the hymn writer, we would have to honestly acknowledge, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. If tonight we are Christians whose lives are cold and careless and marked with indifference, Father, may we come back to you this evening. May we come back and give you our love afresh. And may we live for you daily in a way that's well pleasing to you. If we're here tonight, not a Christian, not keenly interested at all in these matters, Father, in your mercy and grace, would you remind such that there is a God with whom they have to do, and may they prepare to meet their God this evening. Hear our prayers, speak to our hearts, and bless your word for Jesus' sake. The prophet Amos is a very interesting character, and the book that is ascribed to him is a very interesting book. In fact, very little is known about him except what is recorded for us here in this book that bears his name. His name means simply a burden bearer or a load carrier. Whether that had any special significance to his history or personality, we cannot be sure. He came from a place called Tekoa. He's a man whose name appears nowhere else in the Old Testament. He may be seen by many to be insignificant because this man was a farmer. And I'm not suggesting for one moment that you farmers are insignificant. But in this day, there's no doubt that he would have been viewed as being insignificant. He spent much of his time tending his animals in a rugged region between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. He was a herdsman, not the kind of man that you might have expected that God would set his hand upon and call and commission and send forth with the message that we're going to consider this evening. When you come to the period here that is covered by the book of Amos, it was one of political stability and prosperity for Israel as a nation. Under Jeroboam II, the northern kingdom was enjoying a time of relative peace and prosperity. Their enemies had been driven from their land, and they had laid tribute to several of the surrounding countries. There appeared to be, at least in a measure, some interest in religion. But that interest was very shallow, and it was having very little impact on the lives of those who listened to the word of God. The rich were getting richer, the poor were getting poorer, and it seemed, at least to Amos and to God, that there was none to defend their cause. You know, as Amos brings God's word to these people, he warns them that God was soon going to send judgment upon them. And it was in the light of that coming judgment that Amos makes this great declaration, or indeed a great invitation, when he says to them in Amos 4 verse 12, "Because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Prepare to meet your God. Here's both a word of warning to the people concerning the judgment that they faced, but surely it is also an invitation to the people to seek after God, an invitation for them to repent of their evil ways, to get back again to the place where they once were, that place where God had so abundantly blessed them until carelessness and complacency had gripped them and taken them away from God. God wanted them back again to the place where they ought to have been, and so the prophet comes to them with a message from God, and he says to them, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." What a great text that is. It's a text that could be preached tonight to believers of our day and generation. Because let's be honest, have there not been times when coldness and carelessness have marked our own lives? Have there not been times when God has spoken to us and challenged us through his word, whether it has been from the pulpit or whether or not it has been in our own daily readings of his word? And there have been times when the word of God has chastened us and caused us to look at ourselves and admit that there are times when we're just not in the place where we ought to be spiritually, that somehow we have drifted away from the place that God wants us to be. It's always good at those times when God speaks to us like that. There's repentance on our part and a willingness to accept where we are and where we have been carried as we've drifted through life, and then to come back again in order that we might renew our love and our loyalty to him. But tonight, as we come to another little message on these important truths for indifferent times, I want us to think about this much more evangelistically. Those words, "prepare to meet your God." I'm going to say two things. Something about the condition of these people, because how we see them often depicts the land in which we live and the attitude of so many people tonight as far as a relationship with God is concerned. And then, having looked at the condition of these people, I want you to think more specifically about the call of the prophet. And see tonight if there is something that God is saying to your heart about where you are spiritually. That if you're not saved, that you might realize that there is one who loves you, who loved you so much he died for your sins at the cross. And if you're willing to come in repentance and put your faith in him, that you can be brought back to God again from those dark paths of sin that you're living in. If you're away from the Lord and you're a backslider, and I say that very lovingly, but if you're a backslider and not in the place where you should be, then maybe God's word will challenge you to leave behind the things that have took you away, and that you'll come back to the place where you know you ought to be. Look at the condition of these people for a moment. Amos is a farmer, like I've already said, called of God, commissioned by God to bring his word to the people. Now, he's not a prophet, nor indeed the son of a prophet, but he comes to the people at a very difficult time, but with a very definite message from God. We don't have time to look at all the chapters of this little book, but if you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see he ministered in the days of Uzziah, ministers during a period where the people became self-sufficient and felt that they had need of nothing. He ministers at a time when religion is shallow. The people are lazy with regards to spiritual things. In days when there was class distinction, there's social injustice, there's oppression and immorality. But the sad thing is that the people didn't recognize the awful condition that they were living in. You read through this book, I'm sure there are many things, but I'm going to mention or highlight three things tonight that mark the lives of these people at this time. You'll see their prosperity. Prosperity. You cannot read through the book without getting a picture of a people who were enjoying days of great prosperity. Some of you will say to me tonight, well then, this really isn't that relevant to the days in which we're living, because aren't we living through a credit crunch? I'm not so sure about that. Doesn't seem to have deterred many. You see, here's a book where a people are enjoying themselves in days of great prosperity. There's no doubt there were poor who lived amongst them. There were those poor people then, as there are in every society. But for the majority of the people in Amos's day, these are days of wealth and luxury. The people are living only for themselves and for what they can get out of life. The more they have, the more they want. It seems that they just could never, ever get enough. They're so greedy that they're robbing the poor, and they're simply living. And the one thing that seems to govern their thinking is prosperity. Prosperity. You might say to me, how do you know that? Go back to Amos chapter 3, verse 15. The rich were affluent enough to have more than the one home, a summer house for summertime and then a house for the winter, when many of them didn't have houses at all. Amos 6, verse 4, their houses were filled with the best of everything money could buy. They were lying on beds of ivory and they were stretched out on their couches, enjoying life to the full. Amos 6 again, they were able to eat from their own flocks and able to eat sumptuously. They were well entertained with music, able to drink the best wine, wear the best clothes, able to enjoy costly parties and much singing. See what I mean when I say about today, credit crunch hasn't stopped people from enjoying all of these things. It hasn't stopped people from setting their hearts on things like this that don't matter one iota in the light of eternity. You see, you could have all the prosperity of the world, and your craving could be for more, 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 thinking that somehow you'll find happiness and contentment. And that's not so, because you could have all the riches in the world and yet not be rich toward God. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Remember how that man, the rich man, fared sumptuously every day? The best of garments, everything to eat, friends to party with. This man had absolutely everything he thought that life could give. But the sad thing is that having given a picture of him in life, there's a picture of him in death, and he's carried out into eternity. And this man, with all his riches and prosperity, he's not rich toward God. And yet there's another man in the same story. He's called Lazarus, just in case you don't know. He spends all of his days down at the gate of the big house where the rich man lives. He feeds off the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. He's the man who lies while the dogs come. And they come and they lick his sores. And this man died like the other man. But he was rich toward God. That's why Jesus asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, but in the process lose his own soul? Prosperity. But you know, there are other things. There was pleasure. They were a pleasure-loving people with an air of religion. But the religion was only covering over the sins that God was soon going to judge. They couldn't see the true state of their lives. Amos saw it. And so too did God. And Amos speaks out against the pleasure-loving people of his day. In Amos 4, verse 1, he says the women were like cows on their way to the slaughterhouse. Took great courage to say that on that day. They were comfortable, enjoying their wealth, their pleasure. They didn't even know the judgment was on its way. In Acts chapter 6, the people are at ease in Zion, full of complacency, which was born out of a false confidence. I mean, after all, they were God's people. They were those who had enjoyed the blessing of God in the past. These were the people that God had looked so favorably upon, and now as God looks upon them with all their great need, they're so taken up with themselves, there's hardly a glance at God anymore. Religion, yes, but empty, shallow, and the hearts of the people far from God. They were prosperous and they were pleasure-seeking. And there were many in our world today who could easily have fitted into their scheme of things. More and more today, men and women have set their hearts in pleasure, getting their best out of life as they see it, living as if there was no tomorrow. I want to tell you today that there is a tomorrow. Not only is there a tomorrow, but beyond that, there's a great eternity that we all have to face up to. Living in sin and living for the pleasures of the world, my friend, will make absolutely sure that you will spend that eternity separated from God, living in the caverns of the doomed and the damned. You want the best out of life, it has to be God's best. That means living to please Him, not living to please ourselves. If you and I want real satisfaction, joy that's unspeakable, you're never going to find it drinking at the broken cisterns of the world. You'll find them only in Jesus Christ. Didn't we read of Him this morning as we thought about the Good Shepherd when He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance? Their prosperity, their pleasure, their poverty. You say to me, but surely that's a contradiction of terms, is it not? If they had plenty and they were prosperous and pleasure-loving, what do you mean their poverty? Well, their lives they were living was a sham. When you look beyond the externals of all that these people appeared to be, they really were in a terrible state. Outwardly, they continued to keep up a religious appearance. but they were just going through the motions with God. I pause there for a moment, lovingly. Not to point fingers, not to stand up in a pulpit away above the congregation, just simply for the sake of saying this, but because it's so important for the day in which we live. This, my friend, might be a picture of your life as a Christian. Externally, looks good. You just do enough to keep people from inquiring and asking questions. You just give enough at times to make your conscience feel that at least you're doing your part. It's always this little bit, a little bit, but your walk with God is cold and formal, and you're more concerned about yourself than you are about Him. It's not a criticism. It's an opportunity for you to face the reality of where you are. And if you're put under the spotlight of God tonight, and you're far from Him, that you might come back again to the place where you used to be. Those days when not little parts of your life, but your whole being was given to Him. Those times when every day you rose up and you lifted the word of God and you began to pray. The first thing you said was, Lord, I'm giving my life to you today as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you. Lord, I want to follow you and I want to live for you and I want you to show me what your will is for my life. And all of that suddenly, or perhaps slowly, it's all disappeared. You're sitting tonight as a backslidden Christian. Oh yes, you're at the meetings. You're still running around with Christian friends as best you can. But you're away from God and you know it. Think about it. The one who has saved you waits that you might return to the place you ought to be. The condition of these people lays the platform for us. Let's turn quickly to the call of the prophet. God called this man and God challenged him and God commissioned him. And remember that Amos had once been part of this sin-sick society. And when Amos saw the people as they really were, when he knew that God's judgment was forthcoming, he comes to them with this great appeal and he says to them, look, in the light of all of this, prepare to meet your God. You have allowed your prosperity and your pleasure seeking to make you poor as far as a relationship with God is concerned. And you need to see yourselves the way that you are and you need to prepare to meet God. This was an appeal. An appeal that gave the people opportunity to repent and change their ways. But it was also a reminder that if they refused to do so, then God would show them no further mercy. And ultimately God would deal them for their sin. Amos knew God was serious about their sin. He knew God was serious about their decay and carelessness. He knew that God's judgment upon them was a very serious issue. And he cries out to them, prepare to meet your God. You know, according to Amos chapter 9, Amos saw the Lord at the sanctuary at Bethel, where these people continued to carry on their hypocritical worship. And Amos sees he's about to destroy the sanctuary and the worshippers, and none of them were going to escape. For if they tried to escape, they'd be tracked down and slain. And yet Amos knows that the people have brought all of this upon themselves. He refers to God as the God who will roar as a lion from Zion. Do you know what makes this all the more solemn? It's the fact that these people had heard the voice of God before, but they continued with their wicked ways. These people had been warned before, but they paid no heed to the warning. And Amos says these people had met with God's disciplines before. He had sent disease upon their crops, locusts on their land, one plague after another, war and other catastrophes. But now, he says, you're going to have to meet with God himself. Isn't it interesting when you read through Amos 4 that these words appear again and again as God issues an appeal through the prophet? Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Prepare to meet your God. Two things about that quickly. I think this was instructive. When he says, prepare to meet your God, he suggests there was something that they had to do. Prepare, prepare. I remember many years ago going to visit a man, and he was so busy he couldn't talk to me. He couldn't leave his job to talk to me, so what he did was, he got me to put on a mask and a suit, and he took me into the garage where he was spraying or going to spray a car. And I said to him, could I do this? He said, no, you couldn't. Of course, I knew I couldn't either, but I wanted to be nice to him. But we began to talk, and I said, when are you going to start? He said, no, no, no. He says, I have to rub this down, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. And he took me through the whole procedure before it was ready for him to give it a spray of paint. And he said this to me, he said, you know something, it's not the spraying that's the problem, it's all the preparation. And when Amos says to these people, prepare to meet God, it's instructive. There is something that he expects them to do. They couldn't go on living the way they were living and escape the coming judgment of God. They had to face up to their sin and turn from it. The Bible calls it repentance. It's coming to terms with our sin. It's coming to terms with what we are in the sight of God, and a willingness on our part to turn away from that sin and to turn to God, that we might know his forgiveness and that we might know his cleansing. And you say to me, but why can I not meet God the way I am? Well, you cannot meet God the way you are because you're a sinner. Without Christ, you're a sinner, just like me. And since your sin is an offense to God, and it separates you from him now and will separate you from him for the whole of eternity, you need to prepare to meet him. You need to repent of your sin, and you need to trust the one who died for sinners at the cross. And that's God's Son, the Lord Jesus. The one who came into the world to seek sinners like us and to save sinners like us through the shedding of his own precious blood. For on that cross, though he knew no sin and did no sin, he took our place. And he paid the great debt of our sin in full by the shedding of his blood. And he died and was buried, and he rose again. And God set his seal of approval upon that finished work, that those of us who were willing to come and leave our sin and trust Christ might be forever saved. You see, you can sit on in your sin and do the things you're doing, and trifle with your soul and drift your way through life, and my friend, you could drift out into a lost eternity. Prepare, he says. You can't meet God the way you are. You can't meet God on your terms.
You cannot meet God without preparation. You cannot meet God without repentance. So he says to these people, prepare to meet God. And you need to do the same. For you cannot meet God the way you are. It was instructive. It was also important. As far as these people were concerned, there were things in their lives that were more important than having a right relationship with God. That's why their hearts were set in prosperity. That's why they were pleasure seeking. That's why they were going their own way. That's why when the prophet issues this call, there's no immediate response. I mean, after all, they'd met with God's disciplines before. They'd been through all those times of barrenness. They'd been through those times when the blessing of God had been withheld, when there had been no crops and there'd been no water and the locusts had come. They'd been this way before, but Amos says this time it's different. Because you're not just going to have to come to terms with the judgment of God, you're going to meet with God himself. Prepare to meet your God. Let me ask you something. This is a question to all of us tonight, saved and unsaved alike. Do you realize there's a day coming when you must stand before God, give an account of yourself to him? Never thought of it like that. Well, think about it. For the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I ask myself as a Christian tonight, if I was to die the way I'm living and called to accountability, am I prepared to meet God? Is there unconfessed sin in my life? Are there relationships that were broken and marred that have never been repaired? Are there areas of my life that not others can see but God exposes and they're not right? Prepare to meet your God. Deal with them. Child of God, deal with them. Pastor, deal with them. With the help of God and by the grace of God, deal with them, repent of them, and sort them out. You might be carried out soon into his presence to accountability. Ah, Pastor, I've heard it all before. That's fine. But the day will come. But it won't be the pastor, elders, your wife, your husband, your friends, or anybody else that you have to deal with. You'll have to stand in the presence of God. Those of you who are not saved, and I'll say this quickly, doesn't matter how sincere you are about the life you live, doesn't matter whether you heed this warning or obey this invitation or not that's open to you. If you don't act upon it, that's your own responsibility. But it doesn't change the fact that one day you must stand before God. And that's why Amos says to these people, and I say to you tonight, prepare to meet your God. For without preparation, heaven, you'll never see. A busy mother went out one morning to take her children to school. For days she had noticed that one of her tires was soft, but she'd been so busy to do anything about it. The morning she went out, the tire was flat, the wheel was down. And greatly irritated, she changed the tire and hurriedly dropped the children off at school, while she went off shopping with her friends. She assured herself that she would get the tire fixed soon. A few days passed, and one morning she was about to take the children to school, she noticed she had a flat tire. She went for the spare only to discover it was flat too. She hadn't done anything to fix it. But you learned a very important lesson. When something is broken, get it fixed now. Don't wait until you need it and realize that you don't have it. Don't wait until you need it to then realize that you don't have it. Our relationship with God has been broken. Sin has taken us far from God that perhaps some of us ever thought was possible. And the only way that our relationship can be fixed, and I use that word carefully, is through the Son of God who came to save sinners like us. Through his death on Calvary's cross, through the shedding of his own blood, has dealt with our sin once and for all and forever, and leaves it possible tonight for our relationship with God to be restored if we'd come in repentance and in faith, and if we would prepare to meet our God. The condition of these people, they thought that everything, prosperity and pleasure, but poverty as far as spiritual things were concerned. The call of the prophet, informative and important. And unless they changed their ways and prepared to meet God, the judgment of God was forthcoming. And one day, they'd have to meet God himself. So will you. So will I. So whatever state we're in tonight, consider that and prepare to meet your God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we recognize that at times our hearts are cold and careless. With the words of the hymn writer, we would have to honestly acknowledge, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. If tonight we're Christians whose lives are cold and careless and marked with indifference, Father, may we come back to you this evening. May we come back and give you our love afresh. And may we live for you daily in a way that's well pleasing to you. If we're here tonight, not a Christian, not keenly interested at all in these matters, Father, in your mercy and grace, would you remind such that there is a God with whom they have to do, and may they prepare to meet their God this evening. Hear our prayers, speak to our hearts, and bless your word for Jesus' sake.